Morning. A beautiful Mother's Day to you all. There are a few things I want to bring to our attention before we dive in. We're going back into John. We're in John 10. We're going to be in John 10, 22 to 42. But before we get to the text, I want to alert us. Next Sunday, which is the 16th, Jesse Dempson and his wife and their young child are going to be here visiting us. They are looking to raise support, prayer support, financial support, what have you, from all of us to go out to join Chris Granberry, Mary Granberry's Sacred Road team. He's a trained teacher, instructor, and he is going to be helping them, Lord willing, if they can raise the support. Start the education work that they're looking to start out there in White Swan. So Jesse Dempson and his wife, they'll be here. I'll introduce them to you next Sunday, and they'll be able to hang out there in the fireside room. I encourage you to come alongside them in their work. And then also, as was announced, there are these bottles out here for CareNet, okay? Now, in case you think, I know we've done this in years past, but in case you think this is a quaint fundraiser, let me encourage you. This past week, I found out that trained volunteers of CareNet get these text messages that are in code, okay? And all the text message says is, "Not this one." And what that alerts the volunteers to is to pray, because it means that a young woman is on the verge of an abortion, and she's being counseled, she's in their system, they're working with her, but the trajectory is abortion, and it alerts them to pray. So this is not a quaint fundraiser. This is real, wonderful work for the kingdom, for lives to be saved. So please, I implore you to get one of these bottles, fill it up with as much money as you can. This is an excellent work. So that's my plea to you. So this morning, I'm going to do something that I have not done since my seminary homiletic class days, which is preach more from an outline rather than a verbatim manuscript. So I covet your prayers. I'm stepping out in faith that the Lord would guide me and direct me. I really want to be more engaged with you and not so locked into what is in front of me. So pray for me. Now, in some ways, I want to, with John 10 now, I want to continue to run with the thread that Eric gave us a couple weeks back, 1 to 21. It was part 2 on the Good Shepherd. And you'll remember, he talked about this abundant life in the Good Shepherd. And how what we conceive, you remember the $1,000 gift certificate at Costco, you know, that's the good life, walking around for a couple hours. And how he said that what Christ wants for us as the Good Shepherd very often looks nothing like that. It looks like sacrifice. It looks like pouring ourselves out for the life of others in his name. So I want to kind of continue with that thread here in 22 and following. But it is an abundant life because it comes from him. He is the Good Shepherd, and he is the source of all life. So without further ado, here's the text. This is John 10, 22 and following. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews, remember, shorthand for John, the Jewish opponents, frequently the Pharisees, Jewish opponents of Jesus. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" Now in the Greek, literally, this is, "Until when will you lift up our soul?" Okay, and it sounds kind of bizarre, but it's, think of an idiom of, how long are you going to keep our souls dangling here? How long are you going to keep us in suspense, as it's rendered in a lot of versions? And you might even say, and some have argued that this was an idiom for the day of, how long are you going to annoy us? Just come out with it. Okay? And as we'll see, these Jewish opponents, I want to argue, have very little interest in the truth very little genuine interest in that having that question answered. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. Now, we could spend all day talking about the huge doctrinal impact of that statement, Trinitarian statement, okay? But not strictly theological. Don't miss the wonderful, and we'll see this in John 17 as we keep going, beautiful relational statement of love and unity of purpose between the Father and the Son. Verse 31, the Jews do not like this. The Jewish opponents. The Jews picked up stones. Again, they've already done this, to stone him. Does Jesus run away? Verse 32, Jesus answered them. He stands and delivers. I have shown you many good works from the Father. Good here, kala in the Greek. You can actually render it beautiful. And beautiful they are. Healing a paralytic, giving a man blind from birth back his sight. These are beautiful works. 33, the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. This is so funny, because he's not trying to make himself God. He is God. 34, now Jesus is going to answer them. Now, catch, there's two things. This is very crucial. A couple things here in Jesus' answer to them in 34. The first is, he has a wonderfully high view, to an understatement, of the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures, the authority and the continuity of the Old Testament is the first thing. He's going to quote that to them. And then secondly, very important, classic rabbinic argumentative technique, arguing from the lesser to the greater. Okay, he's quoting, so he's going to quote Psalm 82. And in the context, you have Israel's judges representing God. Okay, they have a judicial authority from God. And so in that sense, even though it's not a very common biblical picture, they are gods with a small g, because they are doing the work, the judicial action on behalf of God. So he's calling them gods. So that's the lesser. How much greater than the Son of God? How much greater the one sent and consecrated by God standing before them? Lesser to the greater. 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, there's your continuity. Do you say of him, he's talking about himself now, self-referential, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, this is somewhat of a concession, wanting to at least draw them along, give them some kind of bone, if you will. Believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. 39, again, they sought to arrest him. They're showing their hand, of course, as they already have. But he escaped from their hands. It should tip us off yet again. This was not his time. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. We already know this from John. Verse 40, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Pray with me. Father, through your Son, by the power of your Spirit, would you give life to our dry bones? Would you wake us up? Show us the truth of your word, Lord. We're a needy people. We come here week in and week out. Lord, we don't need methods and techniques. We need you. We need the living God of the universe to breathe through us, to reveal himself to us. We thank you that you have done this in your word. We praise you. What a gift we have. We ask now that you would attend to your revealed word and teach us, we pray, for your own name's sake. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So we'll take this text in two sections. Okay, if you have a pen, if you're taking notes, we're going to take it in two sections, two headings. It might seem a little bit disjointed at first, but I think they hang together, if for no other reason that it's Jesus who's giving us these truths. Okay, the first section, verses 22 to 30. All right? Jesus, as the good shepherd, takes extensively good care of his sheep. All right? He'll reveal the strong and sure promises for his sheep. We're going to see three amazing realities in this extensive care for his sheep, for those in his flock, under his rod. Okay, that's the first section. And then the second, verses 31 to 42, and this is a little bit of a gear shift, okay, but a word to those here, perhaps, who wouldn't claim Christ. Maybe you're on the fence. Maybe you haven't reckoned with him as of yet, okay? A little bit of a gear shift, but my contention there will be coming to him demands humility. Believing on him means the death of your pride. Okay, we'll see this through the Jewish opponents. And what it is for you to drop your stones and embrace the Son of God. Okay, but first let's set the scene. Here we are. It's winter, all right? You have Solomon's colonnade covering out of the wind, out of the elements, rainy season. All right, it's the Feast of Dedication. Many of you may know this is where we get Hanukkah, okay? This is an eight-day celebration, an eight-day party, if you will, commemorating and remembering Judas Maccabeus, okay? In literally, his name could be translated in the Hebrew, Judah the Hammer, all right? A guy you wouldn't want to mess with, but he, of course, led the revolt to take back Jerusalem, take back the temple, because Antiochus Epiphanes, the Seleucid king, had desecrated the temple by setting up an altar to Zeus, all right? Blasphemy. Desecration of desecrations there in the temple, okay? So Judah the Hammer comes and the revolt happens. They're able to expunge these invaders and reconsecrate the temple. Hugely significant, okay? So there's that. That's in the air. And you also have Jesus. Now, of course, surrounded by his opponents, we've seen this, they are thinking to some degree, Deuteronomy 17, stoning someone who blasphemes, Leviticus 24, they see themselves as defenders of the Mosaic law. Even though, you know, here they are with their stones in hand, even though those texts necessitated a fair trial, what you got here is essentially about to be mob violence. Needless to say, the air is supercharged with political and military memories of greatness for Israel, okay? So there's the scene. First section, as I said, the gifts of the Good Shepherd to his sheep. As we said, Jesus takes extensive care of his flock. In responding to his opponents, this is fascinating. Here he is in the middle of a storm, okay? In the middle of being attacked by these Jewish opponents, you get these three gifts, if you will. You might think, okay, he's going to say these around a campfire with his disciples. This is actually coming in the heat of defending himself. His wonderful care for his flock, the first gift, if you're taking notes, the first gift, ears to hear his voice and follow. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, the shepherd who intimately knows his sheep, if you know him, if he's your shepherd this morning, he calls you and you obey him. He calls his sheep and they obey. Just this past week, I was talking to Terry, our administrator. She will tell you in her story of coming to the Lord years before she ever said any kind of profession of faith in Christ. She remembers as a young girl looking at candles with her mother and her mother talking to her passed on grandmother from beyond the grave. And as a young girl thinking, this isn't true. This isn't real. Okay, and then numerous encounters with Jehovah's Witnesses, the Book of Mormon, the Bhagavad Gita, this sacred Hindu text, reading it and thinking all along with all these different encounters along the way, this isn't true. This isn't the truth. And what she will say was faint whispers of the Good Shepherd's voice leading her slowly but surely to himself. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, from another angle, some of you here this morning, perhaps, are wrestling with huge questions about your faith. Some of you here might even doubt your salvation. Your soul is plagued with concern over where you're at with the Lord. And you might be haunted, if I could frame it like this, by this question: am I even hearing the shepherd's voice? Before you ask this question one more time, let me ask you, are you burdened by your sin? Do you feel the gravity of your offenses before a holy and righteous God? Do you feel that your heart is desperately sick, that you need an alien righteousness, an objective outside of you righteousness coming to you, a rescue entirely outside of you? If your answer is yes to those questions, if you're taking those to Jesus, seeking to obey him, however difficult it may be, I want to assure you, you are hearing the shepherd's voice. Okay, this is the movement of the sheep who hear their master's voice. And let me tell you, the humility there that is in your life, the Jewish opponents here do not have it. So at least by contrast to them, take assurance that you hear the shepherd's voice. So that's the first gift, ears to hear his voice and follow. The second gift, an indestructible life. Verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. It flows right out of the character of Jesus. We know this earlier in chapter 10, right here. This is 10 and 11. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? In contrast to the hirelings, contrast to the false shepherds, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Not even death can threaten you as a sheep under his care. The gift he ultimately gives you is an empty coffin. Second gift, indestructible life. Third gift now, a strong and sure protection. Verse 28, this is fascinating. Verse 28, verse 29. No one, this is Jesus, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father's hand and Jesus' hand, the Father and Jesus equivocated, okay? I and the Father are one, verse 30. Now, and without this grip, the other two gifts are irrelevant. All right? In the Greek, no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. This is, the verb is a violent act. Someone or something attempting to seize control. If you're in Christ, you have this dual grip, if you will, of the Father and the Son around you, holding you fast. Listen to this grip. Kurt already read this providentially. This is how Paul describes the grip of the Father and the Son. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither, here's the grip, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Not your job loss. Some of you are in flux right now. Not your depression, not your loneliness, not even death can shake this grip from you. He holds you securely to himself in this, amen, in this steadfast love. Now, if these three gifts are true, The gift of hearing and following, the gifts of an indestructible life, and this sure protection, if those are actually there, if they're actually reality, you are released. You're free into a life of laying yourself down for others. Eric touched on this 2 weeks ago. The amazing comfort and security you have under the Good Shepherd enables you now to serve. I want to draw a direct line between this and this Thursday. Bread of Life. You men, my brothers, your sons. This Thursday, go serve the Lord. You have these gifts, you have these promises, you have these secure realities. Go and minister to others. We mentioned CareNet. They are praying, and Lord willing, it is on the near horizon to open an East Side clinic. And they are going to need your help. I encourage you to follow the Good Shepherd into these things. He goes before you, and he calls you to come follow him. The need is huge, and I encourage you to follow him. That's the first section, this exquisite, lavish care of the shepherd. Second section. A little bit of a gear shift. The nature of truth, if I could get a little bit philosophical, the nature of truth and what happens in accepting Jesus, all right? Now, as I said, the first half of this message, I intend it to be comfort for you that are sheep under the Good Shepherd. The second section here is for those of you who are not. And if for those of you who do follow Christ, just think of someone you know who does not know him and think about their own mindset towards the gospel. All right, we see the Jewish opponents of Jesus. And I want to ask, what would it take for them to believe? How could they ever, verse 38, know and understand that the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father? What would have to happen for them to drop their stones and embrace the Son of God? Now, obviously, we could say, well, God has to sovereignly give them faith. Absolutely. But in the biblical tension of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, I want us to dwell for a moment on the side of what happens in the human response. Okay, we are not robots, but culpable acting human beings responsible for actual choices we make. The Bible has no problem holding those two in tension. So in answering the question, what would it take for the Jewish opponents to believe, there's something about the nature of truth worth considering, okay? For the Jewish opponents, they demand Jesus conform to their assumptions of the Messiah. A political, maybe even military leader, but he will not deal with them on their own terms. And if he won't, and he doesn't, they seek to indict him on the charge of blasphemy. Think about the Jewish opponents. They will not suffer the breakdown of their traditions for the sake of truth. The embodiment of truth standing right in front of them. For them to rejoice in Jesus being the Son of God, it would require, get this, the upheaval and reordering of their entire interpretive tradition of the Mosaic Law. And what is this? It's nothing less than total humility. As we said earlier, it's the death of their pride. They must drop their stones. Now, connected to this, if for you who have not bowed the knee to Jesus, I want to ask you, how badly do you want truth? Are you willing to have your pride crushed to obtain it? We're talking about your most dearly held understandings of the world turned upside down in order to have it. Some of you are engineers here. Think of the scientist. Think of the engineer. They go into their laboratory, theories and hypotheses, they need those. They have those, they go in with those from the outset. But there is a resolve to submit and surrender to truth when it is found and to act in accordance with it. Okay, if the scientist, if the engineer doggedly holds on to his theories when confronted with the truth, even and it flies in the face of his theories, he'll never break through to a discovery if he holds on to those. The point is, you will never obtain truth if you demand it on your own terms. Jesus will not deal with you on your own terms. He demands a posture of humility. Now, this past Monday, I was in the car with Karen. We were out on a date, and we had an argument. And as with most marital arguments, if you're married, in hindsight, 99.9999999% of the time, they're ludicrous. They're ridiculous. The content, why were we even arguing over this? So we're driving around trying to find an affordable lunch date and having this argument. Karen was completely right, okay? She was completely right. The truth was confronting me, and yet in maintaining my pride, I would not listen to her. In that moment, I was cut off from reconciliation because I loved myself more than I loved the truth. More than I loved righteousness. More than I loved a marriage which honors the Lord God. Jesus, the embodiment of truth, confronts you this morning if you are not His. Will you bow the knee? Will you come under the gracious rod of the Good Shepherd? He's gone before you, and He asks nothing of you that He has not already done Himself. Drop your stones this morning. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. Let us follow the Good Shepherd. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we look to You as truth enfleshed. And Lord, we are a prideful people. Lord, we speak this to unbelievers, but Lord, it continues to be a necessity for us every day that we would bow this knee and submit. Lord, to give up our demands, our insatiable demands and insatiable preservation of our own face, our own pride. Lord, we are so self-protective, it just reeks, Lord. Show us the tremendous and beautiful humility that You alone have, that You alone can give to us, to follow You well, to be sheep under Your kind and gracious rule. Lord, I do ask for any person here that has not dealt with this reality, by Your Spirit, Lord, would You quicken them? Would You open their eyes, which are blind, and allow them to see You in all of Your grace and all of Your mercy extended to them, Lord? And on this note, I do pray that You would increase all of our hearts for the lost, Lord, in our job places, our neighbors, wherever we may encounter them. Being quick to speak about the Good Shepherd whom we follow. We love You, for You first loved us. In Your strong name we pray. Amen.